I would just like to again welcome Shelley and June and listen to their testimony of what they have got in their lives and what they're going to share with us. And I'm praying that not just the testimony, but what God does as you listen to their testimony and what happens in the rest of this meeting, may it be a blessing to each one of us, of you. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Decide who's first or what?
We start together.
We start together. That's like stereo. You're blah, 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 blah. Good on you, brother. Way back.
Well, I didn't know full gospel was still active in America. It really isn't. But it's always dear to my heart because on the weekend of my salvation, a lot of it occurred because of a full gospel meeting. So bless the Lord for that. So this is our first full gospel meeting in, yikes, many years. And it's good to be with you.
Because
we need the full gospel.
Amen.
Well, I don't know what you know about us, but Judy and I are both Jewish believers. Our lives were turned upside down about 40 years ago. And ever since that time, we've been serving the Lord. And I think as long as you are aware of what's going on in the world, there's a lot of attention on Israel lately. And I'd like to bring that into the sharing of testimonies because we are living in the last days of this age. And God wants to prepare a church that will be able to stand, even be a tremendous witness to the people of Israel and all the Jews across the world, even including Jews that might come to Invercargill seeking places of refuge. So, we are not singers, as will soon prove to you, but we want to sing a very important verse, two verses from Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. I did this the other night. I caught a kiwi bug. I don't know where it was. And the bug is staying with me. So if I cough during the night, I'm going to say it once. Please excuse me. So now I can cough freely, all right? So I hope it doesn't happen too often. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. I've set watchmen on thy walls, Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. Day or night he that makes mention of the Lord, keep not silent and give him no rest, till he establish, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Amen. Till he establish, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I've set watchmen on thy walls, Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. Day or night he that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent and give him no rest, till he establish, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Amen. Till he establish, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can speak on your behalf.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
And thank you, Lord, that your promises are yea and amen in and through the Messiah.
Thank you, Lord.
And thank you, Lord, in this troubled world and the perilous times that we're rapidly approaching, we know that we are called, Lord, both Jew and Gentile believer, to give you no peace or rest until you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, which will mean, Lord, the church coming to its fullness, all Israel being saved, and you coming to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we desire that more than anything else. So Lord, be with us in the sharing. May your presence be very known. And Lord, accomplish all that's on your heart for this night, for each one of us here. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, just to give you a quick background of who we are, Shelley was raised Orthodox Jew. I was more Reformed in my being raised. And we were married 10 years. Shelley has a younger brother, Paul, who is really a genius. He was the youngest instructor of philosophy at Rutgers University. Shelley was an executive vice president of a stock brokerage firm in Manhattan, and he was given an office in New Haven, Connecticut as a branch manager. So we had a lot of money, we had everything the world had to offer, and there was a void in my life, and I couldn't understand it. We had three beautiful children, and being happily married, it really troubled me that I felt this void. I didn't know where it was coming from. And Shelley's secretary said to me, "Oh, June, you have what is known as young executive wife syndrome." our managers, yes, I laughed too, but I thought, I knew that wasn't true. Anyway, Shelley's younger brother lived a more promiscuous kind of life than we did. He and four Jewish friends of his moved out to Berkeley, California, and they all lived together, but they would go to the university where there was a man called Holy Hubert, and they would go to laugh at him as he preached the gospel, because all these three guys and two girls came from an Orthodox background. And one day, Roger went alone. He was one of their friends. And Holy Hubert pointed at him and said, "You're a Jew, and God is calling you by name." And Roger fell on his knees, and he got saved and lived with some Christian brothers. And when he went back to their house, they knew that Roger was different. And within 1 year, each one came to the saving knowledge of Jesus as being the Son of God. So Shelley's brother was coming back east to tell our family. So Shelley and I drove into Brooklyn with our three children, had a beautiful meal, and after dinner, Paul started to share about his faith in Jesus. And Shelley's mother, who loved her boys more than life itself, stood up and walked out the front door. And Shelley's father followed her out the door. And Shelley picked our daughter up from the high chair, took our two sons by the hand, spit on the floor, and walked out the front door. And I thought, Paulie boy, it's a little strange, you know. Lives last year with some guru, 2 years before try some drugs, 3 years before have an affair, and now it's Jesus. What, I mean, Paulie boy, maybe I could help him and he'll come to his senses. So he opened up the Bible, started reading a lot of scriptures, and it went right over my head. But he said something that arrested my attention. And what that was a question our oldest son, who was going to Hebrew school, had asked me when he came home. I was washing my dishes, looking into my dishwater, when Scotty said, "Mom, does God exist?" Didn't know how to answer my son, because I didn't know. And so I thought for a while, what can I say to him? And I said, "Well, you know, Scotty, I don't know. I don't know if anyone really knows if God exists, but I surely hope he does." And I gave Paul the same answer, because he asked me that same question. He said to me, "Okay, June, taking the concept that God exists, how do you envision him?" And I told him. He said, "Okay, taking that concept of how you believe as the truth, Do you believe then that every man, woman, and child that ever walked the face of this earth should believe that way? And I said, of course not, Paul. Everyone has their own religion, their own belief, their own idea. You can't tell them what you believe is right for them. And he pointed his finger at me, like with all authority, and he said, I know, June, what I believe is right. Not only for me, but for every man, every woman, and every child that has ever walked the face of this earth. And you don't have to believe me. If you really want to know the truth, you can ask God, for so it is written, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that stayed with me. It was like the Jewish concept of God existed. He's so much more than life itself. There's so many things that he would be concerned with. Why would he answer me? But I did know deep within my heart that one day I would call out to God. I wanted to know the truth if Jesus was his son. But what I didn't know was that it was going to be that very night. We drove back home. We were both very tired, put our children to bed, and we both went to sleep. And my last nightmare was 41 years ago. And that's what happened that night. And I was awakened from a bad dream. I sat up, and Shelley took my hand, and he asked me, June, are you all right? And I said, I was. Do you know how you feel after a bad dream? You have like cold feelings in your stomach, and you just sort of, you can't fall back to sleep. And that's what happened to me. So I laid back down on my pillow for quite a while, and I thought to myself, why not ask God now if Jesus was his son? And one thing I knew deep within my heart, that if God existed, the only true God was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There is no other God, and if you believe in another God, it is not your creator. He's the only true God. That much I knew. And with that thought in mind, I called out and I said, Father, if you can hear me, please answer me. Was Jesus your son? I said, Father, please, I really want to know. Was Jesus your son? And we had a window to the right of our bed with a shade. All of a sudden, the shade caught on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And I thought, what is happening? And this fire went all the way around the border of the ceiling, and I felt an extreme pressure on top of my head. And in my mind, I was saying, June, this is just your imagination. I felt chills going up and down my legs, and I was saying, this is just your imagination. I felt something enter me and clean up everything inside of me, and I was still thinking, June, this is just your imagination, when my tongue started to gyrate up and down uncontrollably, and out of my mouth were coming words that I never heard, and I wasn't speaking, and those words were, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And that prayer was repeated 3 full times. And the 3rd time, it was as if my entire being was praying the prayer as the words were coming out of my mouth. And after that prayer was said the 3rd time, the pressure left my head. The fire left the room the same way as it came in and vanished. But I was different. I knew that I knew that I knew that God existed, and I knew that Jesus was his son. And I just asked the Lord one more thing that night. I said, please, Lord, let Shelley know the truth, for without him I'm nothing. And I fell asleep. That was the month of August, 1973. And I went into the kitchen the following morning. Our boys were going to camp. We had a live-in mother's helper who took care of our daughter. She took her to the country club every day. And I didn't want to be part of the Mahjong tennis and fun group of ladies, so I got a job at my children's camp. And so I had to be ready too. I was making eggs for the children, and Shelley came into the kitchen, and very cautiously I said, "Shelley, what Paul told us was true. I called out to God last night and he answered me." And I tried to tell him what I just told you, but I couldn't remember the prayer. And he looked at me and he said to me, "You take two aspirins and you go back to bed. And when you wake up, you will come to your senses." So that was on a Thursday morning. And that following Sunday, Paul came to visit us. And when I told Paul what had happened to me, he said to me, "June, do you realize that was the only prayer that Jesus ever taught? When his disciples said, 'Rabbi, how do we pray?' He said, 'When you pray, you say.'" And it was at that moment that I realized that it was Jesus who had touched me. And it was Jesus who cleaned up everything inside of my life. And it was Jesus that spoke those words through my mouth. But what I didn't know then, as I know now, it says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." Mm-hmm. So Paul lived in California, gave me a Bible, went back to California, and I was left reading. I was so hungry for this word that I couldn't get enough of it, and I started in Genesis. And I thought to myself, this can't be the same Bible as the rabbis read, because I saw Jesus in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the Psalms and the Prophets and Proverbs and the history of Israel. I saw Jesus. So I said, "Scotty, bring me home a Pentateuch, a Chumash from the temple after school." And I started to compare the writings to see if they were the same. And when I realized that God opened up my eyes as a Jewish woman to see Jesus, and my people couldn't see him, I fell on my face before God and wept. It was beyond me. It was really beyond me. So I had a problem. I had a husband who thought I was crazy. My parents wanted to send me to a psychiatrist. I had wanted to know the truth and cried out to God, so I was naive enough to think I would tell all of my friends who were all Jewish and all of my family who were all Jewish, and they too would want to know the truth and find Jesus. But instead, people were afraid of me. They saw me coming, they would walk the other way. So I was really, really lonely. I wrote a book called The God Who Answers by Fire. I encourage you to get it to know the full story. But Shelley's mother was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor, and every time I would come to a place where I didn't think I could handle the rejection or some of the things that I was experiencing, what the Lord would do is he would turn my mother-in-law's physical condition to critical, and Paul would come from the West Coast and he would minister to me. Well, on one of those occasions, Shelley called me from his office and he said, "Paul is, he just flew in. I have a meeting on Wall Street. Do you want to come with me and you can see Paul?" So I got a babysitter, wept all the way to Wall Street. Shelley parked the car, got out of the car, shook Paul's hand, went up to his meeting, and Paulie and I started walking down the narrow streets of Wall Street with all these tall buildings. And Paul didn't say a word. He was really quiet. And then he said to me, "You know, June, you can't save anyone. You can't save Shelley. You can't save Scott Dean or Susie or your parents. You can't save the nieces or nephews or my brother or your best friend. You can't save anyone. Only Jesus saves. And I'll tell you a secret, June. You took something upon yourself that belongs to God, and he won't take it from you. You need to give it to him, because the government rests on his shoulders, not yours. And I really felt that Paul's words to me were like the words of God. When we got home that night, I went into my bedroom, locked the door, got down on my face before God, and I said, okay, Lord, you've shown me. Only Jesus saves. So I give you Shelley, I give you Scott, Dean, and Susie, my parents, my brother Elaine, Jackie and Carrie, and Norman and Rita, and Michael and Karen and Glenn. I give them all to you, Lord, and you do with them as you will.
Junie said she had a problem. I had a bigger problem. I had a wife who was in love with another man, and I didn't know where to find him. And I thought this was betrayal. You know, you grow up in America, possibly here in New Zealand, as a Jew, and you're taught that Jews do not believe in Jesus. Nobody told us he was Jewish. Nobody told us the disciples were Jews. Nobody told us the first church was Jewish. And it was a we and them mentality that you grow up with. Well, I didn't know what to do with June. I really loved her, but there was a great separation. And I was driving home from work one day, and the car that I was driving, our old beat-up Chevrolet, just died on me. And it kind of rolled to the side of on the side of the road. And being an expert mechanic, I opened the newspaper and read the sports pages, because that was about my mechanical ability. And after I waited for a while, knowing that dinner was probably ready, I looked out through the windshield and I said, well, maybe you are the God who my brother told me about. Maybe you are the God that my wife's in love with. And I recalled somebody telling me that you even parted the Red Sea. So if you could do those things, what is my car for you? I want to start my car instantly. And it was dead. And I put the key in, it started, and the motor hummed. And I said, oh, what a coincidence that is. It couldn't be any more. Come on, my little Chevrolet. Well, I was in that same car about 2 weeks later. It had to be around midnight. And I was picking up food for breakfast for the kids in the morning. And then as I was coming out of the store, I said, maybe you did start my car. I was very nice to God. I was giving him every benefit that I could possibly give him. I say, I want to get into my car. I want to start the car. I want to put the radio on. And I do not want to change the station. And I want to hear an evangelist. Now, we lived in New York, and now we lived in Connecticut. It was a quiet area. At midnight, I didn't even know if anybody would be on the radio. I got into the car. I started the car. It started instantly. I put the radio on. I didn't change the station, and Billy Graham was preaching. Well, that was just another coincidence. You know, the Bible says Jews look for a sign. You know, Greeks look for wisdom. I had no idea. And I don't suggest this as a method for bringing people to the Lord. But you know, it just shows God's heart. If you're actually asking, and not just as a non-believer, even as believers, we fail to go to Him first. And we need to go to Him first and not make prayer a last resort. Well, this same brother Paul was marrying one of the girls he went with, Adrian, and they were getting married on the West Coast. And we had a dilemma in our family. My parents were both Jews from Europe. And my father said, don't go to the wedding. You'll only encourage Paul in this new foolishness that he's found. But yet, I felt my mother, who, as June said, was suffering from a malignant brain tumor, and we knew what the end result would be, we felt that if she would tell us or bless us to go, we would go. So she was coming from New York to New Haven, Connecticut, and I was going to meet her in the hospital where she was taking a chemo treatment. And I said, if I could be alone with my mother and ask her, and she'll bless us, we'll go. Well, my father was with my mom. She had a private nurse. There were nurses and technicians, and there was no way to get near to her. So I went into the closet of a hospital that was filled with linens. And I banged my fist down at a shelf. I said, "You're not even God. You couldn't get me to be alone with my mother. You're not God." And as I turned around to leave this narrow closet, my mother was in her wheelchair blocking the way out. And all I said to her was, "Mom." And with that, the tears just streamed down her face. And she said, "Shelley, I know what you're going to ask me. If I were well, I would go to the wedding, so I bless you and Junie to go." Here was a woman who said, "Listen, I was born a Jew and I'll die a Jew. Don't tell me about him. But I can tell you this." It was really close to her final days on earth where I was able to share with her the goodness of the Messiah Jesus. She wasn't able to talk, but she blinked her eyes, indicating that, yes, she knew it was true. So I look forward to that day when I can see her again. So, and if there's any loved ones in your family who seem so hard-hearted and stiff-necked, don't stop praying, really. So we went to this wedding. It wasn't at all like a Jewish wedding. It was very simple. My sister-in-law's gown was made by the pastor's wife. The food was, I never heard the term potluck. You know, usually a Jewish wedding is extravagant. It was potluck. And the flowers were cut by the congregation. And Paul's friends, kind of, I knew they would come and tell me about Jesus, but my guard was up. And when we went to California, it was a kind of mini vacation, so we drove down south to the Los Angeles area, and there was a Christian meeting there that I consented to go. And there had to be thousands of people there. And the reason I wanted to go there was that we heard there was a rabbi who accepted Jesus, and I needed to talk to him, because I didn't consider my wife Jewish. I didn't consider my brother Jewish, because they accepted Jesus, and Jews don't believe in Jesus. So we went to the meeting, with a lot of healing. It was a wonderful meeting. And at the end of the meeting, we went up to the rabbi's office. And June told the secretary, "My husband is being hounded by God. Can we please speak to Rabbi so-and-so?" And she came out, and she said, "I'm sorry, he has no time." And it was like, oh my goodness. How can this be? I thought this would be my answer. But you know what? We went down to the bookstore. I bought his book. And God protected me. Because that man turned out not to be a rabbi. Wasn't even a believer. It was a mockery. And he was making lots of money being who he thought he was. And printing books. So I bought his book, not knowing it was a phony. I only found out later. And Junie came running over to me and said, Shelley, here's a book. I know it's for you. I said, really? What is it? It was a book called Odyssey, Ben Israel. Ben in Hebrew is son. It was Ben Israel, Odyssey of a Modern Jew by a man named Art Katz, K-A-T-Z. And I went to school with Katz's, Levine's, Schwartz, Goldberg, Silverman's, all the typical Jewish names. So I think, what will this guy know that nobody else knew? Well, we were in California, and we were flying back to New York, and we changed our flight. And I don't know about you, but before I was a believer, I hated to fly. I knew that the plane was going to crash. And my thinking and philosophy at that point in time was, if it's my time, I don't mind going. But I don't have to go on the pilot's time, do I? And so I really prayed. I think probably the first authentic prayer from my heart. I said, Rabbi, I said, "Lord, you know how I feel about flying. You know that I'm fearful of it. I have to know that the flight that we're changing to is the right flight. So tomorrow when we leave the hotel on the way to Los Angeles Airport, you have to have June turn to me in the car and say, 'Shelley, I know this is the right flight because it's such a beautiful day.' And if you would have her do that, Lord, I'm asking you one more thing. I want you to put a celebrity on board the plane." Jews are tough. Let me tell you, stiff neck, hard-hearted. But I think they're typical of all unregenerate people. We drive out of the hotel. June knows nothing. It's a beautiful sunny day in Los Angeles. And she says, "Shelley, I know this is the right flight because it's such a beautiful day." And I actually lost control of the car. This stuff about coincidence was not holding much water anymore. Something was happening deep inside of me. So I didn't tell June what was going on. We get on board a 747 with many flight attendants going up and down the aisles, but I look around And I don't see any of them walking up and down the aisles, but right in front, in the section before, they were all centered around a man. His name was Jack Edwards, not a big celebrity, but at that time he was an MC of a daytime quiz program. And there was my celebrity. And I started telling June what was happening, and of course she cried because she saw the end from the beginning. So we went home, I thought life would just continue on. Junie was doing what she always did. She was reading her Bible in our den. So I figured, I'm going to start reading this book, Ben Israel, and this way, at least we could be in the same room. And as I start reading it, I had to slam the pages closed. Here was a man from Brooklyn, New York, a Jewish man, and he was talking, it was like a diary that was printed in a book form. He was being hounded by God. I said, I have to meet this guy. He'll understand, he'll tell me the truth. And I was talking to my... So here was, I was reading, I felt I knew Art Katz a little bit. Well, my secretary, who had her office right outside of my office, I was always puzzled why she was on the phone so much, talking very quietly with a hand over the receiver, always talking to the same person. You know who that happened to be? My wife. And they were praying for me constantly. And she comes to me and says, Shelley, there's a Jewish man coming to New Haven, Connecticut to speak at a full gospel breakfast and dinner. Would you like to go? I said, who is he? He says, it's Art Katz. Have you ever heard of him? She didn't know I even just read the book. I said, sure, get me tickets. We got, not only got tickets, but we had a tape. Remember the days of tape recorders? Well, this was a tape recorder. And I heard his testimony. I was astounded. We have to meet this man. Well, here's my brother and these four other Jewish believers back in a church in California. And I don't know if you know this, but when a Jew comes to the Lord, he doesn't become a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or whatever, Methodist, whatever you want. A Jew is a Jew. A Jew comes to fulfillment. A Jew doesn't convert. He converts out of unregenerate condition into a degenerate. He becomes a full-fledged Jew. And my brother and his friends felt, what are we doing here? We don't fit in. So a man was on the West Coast preaching to churches, and one of the churches he was preaching at was that church. And he got together with these five Jewish people and told them, you're not a Baptist, you're Jewish. And who was this man in California preaching? His name was Art Katz. For a while I was wondering, how many Art Katzes are there? Everywhere I was going, I thought, Art Katz. So Paul gave Art the information that my brother is giving his wife a terrible time. When you go to New Haven, can you please get together with him? And he wrote us a long letter on a big legal pad, and big letters, Art Katz, 648 Belvedere Avenue, Plainfield, New Jersey, with his phone number. He says, I'm going to call him so I can make sure that we could speak after the meeting. I dialed his number. I said, hello, is this Art Katz? He said, hi, this is Paul's brother, Shelley Wolf. And he says, hi, brother. I mean, what kind of weird man is this? Never met him, never talked to him. Hi, brother. And what I intended to say is, I'm going to the meeting. I have tickets for the full gospel breakfast. Can I meet with you afterwards? But instead, out of my mouth comes, hi, Art. When you come to New Haven, how would you and your family like to spend that weekend with us in our home? And he says, I'd love to. You know, I was never a fisherman, but I wanted to reel the words back in my mouth. And there we were. I was stuck. And Friday night comes, Art and his family drive up to our driveway. And my naivety about what a minister looked like was he wears a black outfit and has a white collar. And he comes out with a sports shirt, and the first words, I'm waiting to see, who is this man? He looks at me and says, hey, do you have a ping pong table? I mean, what is he talking about? I thought, you know, the fire of God would come on me. And he was that kind of guy. Well, Saturday morning, we went to the meeting at a full gospel breakfast. And there had to be 300, 400, 500 people up early on a Saturday morning. And I felt everybody was looking at me. Because I suspected at that point, June gave my name out to every prayer list in New Haven, Connecticut. And they were all there. And I felt, eyes, eyes, eyes. And I thought, how can I get out of this? I could have crawled under the table, but it would have embarrassed my wife, right? So I sat through it. And he spoke a powerful message in his testimony. And at the end of the message, he said, "Where are the Pauls and Silases of this community? Where are the Pauls and Silas in this community and in this room who don't want some Jewish award of the year, man of the water year, but will seek out the rewards and awards of Paul and Silas? 39 stripes, imprisonment, persecution, given up for dead and possibly dead. If you want to be a Jew who will trouble the city like Paul and Silas did, I challenge you to stand to your feet." Well, I was perplexed. I had two thoughts come through my mind. My first thought was this: he's my house guest. Everybody knows he's staying with us. How would it look if, out of politeness, I don't stand? After all, I should add credence to what he said, shouldn't it? My second thought was, who in the world is Paul and Silas? I never met Silas in my life. And what do? Well, I can only tell you this, that the Holy Spirit came, kicked my chair out from under me. I was plastered against the back wall. Junie immediately stood up crying next to me, and I didn't feel anything except the bear hugs of people coming out of the meeting saying, "Oh, Shelley, isn't this wonderful? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." I had no idea what they were talking about. And so we went home, had a relaxing day with Art and his family, and that night there was another full gospel dinner. And Junie shared her testimony, Art asked her to share. So we came home, it was rather late. We had a house full of people because the following day, many of our Jewish friends and relatives were coming to hear this Jewish man talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it probably was about midnight, and my father, June's dad, was in the kitchen, and I walked in, and in walks Art Katz. And Art starts talking to my father-in-law. He says, "Hey, Gus, what is it, or why is it, that in synagogues we are not allowed to read Isaiah chapter 53. Gus, what is it in that chapter?" And I had heard Isaiah 53 read to me by Junie many times, only wanting to know what I thought, but I said, "I don't want to know. If you know, become a rabbi, but leave me alone." And what I'm going to read to you is what Art read to my father-in-law. And know that even to this day, there's a liturgy in synagogues that on one Saturday, they'll read a portion of the Torah and a portion of the prophets. And a portion might be Isaiah 51. The following Saturday, a Torah portion and Isaiah 52. The next Saturday, a portion of the Torah and Isaiah 54. Jewish people are not permitted to read Isaiah 53 in a synagogue. Listen to these words, Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. My brothers and sisters, in case you haven't recognized it, that was Isaiah speaking on behalf of God 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. This is not a greater description of the suffering Messiah on the cross than written by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was on the earth. I say this as an encouragement to you. Get to understand the prophets. We are living in prophetic days, and prophecies are being fulfilled constantly. And you need to know what the prophets have written. So, I knew that something took place in my heart. I could not even to this day explain it, but I knew something was inserted into me. And I knew that I was about to lose my life and receive Jesus. So I gave him one final chance to prove himself. I said, Lord, tomorrow the Katz family and the Volk family are going to church. If I could be alone with Art in my car on the way to church, I'll give you my life. Now, I breathed a sigh of relief because that was impossible. I was pretty good in math, so I figured out very carefully. We have two cars and 10 people. 8 are not going to squeeze into one car and 2 in the other. So I felt, wow, I kept this man off my back a little longer. Well, the following morning, Sunday morning, I woke up and I wasn't even able to speak. And June comes over to me and says, Shelley, I can't go with you. I have to prepare for this afternoon. We're having a lot of people. And I was standing by my front door. My arm was out like this. And before I knew what happened, Art Katz grabbed my left arm and said, Shelley, Inger and the kids aren't ready. Let's go. You and I will go alone in your car. It was all over. There was no fleece. There was nothing I could do. He proved himself over and over and over. So I was driving, Art prayed with me, he says, Boychik is a very affectionate term for son. He says, Boychik, welcome into the kingdom of heaven. And that was it. And Art was supposed to leave that Sunday night, and I was going to go back to my vice president's position and tuck Jesus away in my life. I was thinking, all this in heaven too. I can do what I want, be what I want, make as much money as I want, and I have Jesus also. That's not the way God calls us. Because his word is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. So Art decided to stay one day. And you know what the scripture says about one day? One day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. So Art said to me that he'd like to meet me at Yale Divinity School. He's going to be speaking to the Divinity students where I like to go. So I'll meet you at Divinity School. You want to tell them what happened? You want me to?
So Shelley went to work and the telephone rang and it was for Arthur, and it turned out to be the Baptist minister of the church where Art had spoken to on Sunday. And Art looked at me and said, June, have you ever been baptized? And I said, no, I've been waiting for Shelley. And he goes, fill up the tanks. Couldn't believe he said that. And so when he hung up the phone, I said, what are you doing, Arthur? Shelley's not ready to be baptized. He said to me, don't worry. I'll take care of Shelley. He's meeting me at Yale Divinity School. You just get an old pair of slacks and wear an old t-shirt or something and get Shelley to have a change of clothes and bring some towels, and I'll see you at the Baptist church tonight.
So I meet Art at the Divinity School, and he looks at me after the message and says, hey, Shelley, have you ever seen a baptism? Baptism, it's such a Christian term. No, Art, why would he even want to see one? But he's my house guest. He says, would you like to see one? He says, sure. Go home, pick up June, I'll meet you at the Baptist church. So I get home, and June was wearing jeans and a t-shirt. And she had my jeans and a t-shirt folded on the table, but nothing registered to me. I said, June, Art wants us to meet him and see a baptism at the church. And she said, is that all he said? I said, yes, why? And she said, did he tell you whose it is? I said, no, why? Whose is it? And she went like this. It's yours. I said, well, no, it's not. I'm not getting baptized. I just accepted Jesus yesterday. So I'll tell you what, Junior, take your clothes, take my clothes. I'll take care of everything. When we get into the church, sit in the back pew and leave the rest for me. So we get in the back pew, and as we're sitting down, the men are going to one dressing room, the women are going to the other dressing room. With that, excuse me. With that, Art starts walking to the back pew. And I'm going lower and lower and lower until I'm looking up at him. He says, new boy chick, what are you waiting for? It's time to get baptized. I said, I'm not getting baptized, Art. He said, really? Why? I said, well, as a matter of fact, Art, I prayed to the Lord on the way over. And I prayed, Lord, I'll only get baptized if I see two blonde hitchhikers on the way.
Another one of these.
So I told him that. He said, Shelley, what's the matter with you? The Word of God says those that believe and were baptized were saved. You don't have to check the Word. The Word is the Word. It was about 15 minutes later. God lifted me up out of the waters of baptism. There we, after Junie got baptized, there we were three Jews in a Baptist church. And it was a born-again, Catholic, spirit-filled nun singing the Alleluia chorus. And there we were. And the rest is really history. Wonderful. Let me add a couple of PSs on this.
You really need to tell them.
And one of the PSs, Art bought a property. He moved from New Jersey and bought property in northern Minnesota. I don't know if you're familiar with the United States. But northern Minnesota is the coldest part of the country.
It makes Invercargill seem warm.
Yeah, this weather outside is beautiful. I mean, it's sub-zero throughout most of the winter, and there's usually 6 feet of snow on the ground. I mean, you either have to be crazy or called by God to live there. So I moved out there. This was in the summertime, and we were going to take our kids to Disneyland in California, but we thought we'd pay a social visit to Art in northern Minnesota. And so we got there, and right opposite the property that Art had was a campsite that we used where people from all over the world came for summer convocations. And he said, Shelley, there's a wonderful teaching going on. I think as a new believer, you would enjoy coming down. I said, sure, Art, let's go. So I sat in the very back. Art was way up front. And the teaching was out of Ephesians, how we need to be joined together. You do know that Jew and Gentile have been made one new man in Christ. I hope you know that. God has broken down that middle wall of partition, so we need to be bound together. And in the middle of the teaching, Charles Schmidt, the brother teaching, said, who are you practically bound to in your hometown? And I knew that we weren't bound to anybody. We were sitting in a Baptist church. I love the pastor, but I didn't fit in. And when he said, who are you practically bound to in your hometown? I was sitting in the back and somebody said to me, Shelley, you and your family belong here in Minnesota. And I turned around to see who it was. There was nobody there. And, maybe I'm just a charismatic medium getting caught up. Maybe I'm hearing voices. No, I don't hear voices. And the teaching went on. And again, he said, who are you practically bound to in your hometown? And this time somebody yelled, no one! And I looked quicker this time. And there was nobody there. And I was shaken to the core of my being. And I prayed. I said, Lord, if that wasn't you, and I was getting carried away, we're going to California, we're going to go home, and whatever I can do with you and in your name, I'll gladly do. But if that was you, I don't think it was, but if that was you, you have to have Art Katz come over at the end of this teaching and say, Shelley, there was a message in that teaching for you. Did you receive it? Now, what are the odds of Art Katz coming over to me? And what are the odds of him coming over to me and saying word for word what I asked God to have him say? I was two-thirds out of my seat at the end of the message, and I felt somebody on my right side, and I felt his left hand on my shoulder. And I went like this, and it was attached to the hand was attached to Art Katz. And he looked at me and he said, Shelley, there was a message in that teaching for you, did you receive? I thought my world was coming to an end. Why would God call me by name and give me the most explicit instructions calling me to be there with Art? I opened my mouth to respond to Art and nothing would come out. I felt like Lot's wife, you know, frozen like a pillar of salt. He says, when you get your composure, Shelley, come on out, we'll talk. And so I told him what happened. And he said, Shelley, the first time Charles said, who are you practically bound to in your hometown? I heard this still small voice of God's whisper to me and say, Ott, Shelley and his family belong here in Minnesota with you. So what do you do? My thinking was, if I could wait 10, 15, 20 years, I could be a millionaire. And then I could help Ott out at the farm and the ministry. But you know what? We have to live on God's timing. We don't have to add any additions to what God says. The Word of God clearly says four times in the Scriptures, the just shall live by his faith. And I can only thank God, and I thank God we were naive enough just to believe it was God. And we did it, and our life has never been the same again.
And what I'd like to share with you about that is, my boys came to me, Susie wasn't old enough, and they just cried, I don't want to move here, Mom. And I said, I don't want to either, but what do we do? And we just really worked together. And the farm was on an Indian reservation, and there was no place for us to live, literally, on this farm at that time. And so when we got back to Connecticut, here we were in this beautiful home, and all the money you would want in the world. And I remember sitting in our den, which was like 70 feet long and 20 feet wide, and had a double fireplace, and I was crying. I was going, Lord, get real with me. How do you live without money? I mean, how do you go and buy clothes for our children without money? How do you buy food without money? I mean, let's get serious, Lord. I mean, how do you mail a letter? Where do you get money for a stamp? And I looked up, and we had huge beam ceilings, and I just started to cry, and I said, and will I ever see beam ceilings again before I get to heaven? And it's in my book, all that transpired and how God sold our home, and we didn't give it to a broker or put it in a newspaper, and just interventions of God on a daily basis, really miraculous. And when we drove up to the farm with our little U-Haul behind us and our children in the car and all of our debts paid off, the maybe $3,000 for the duration of our life, so we thought, Art met us by the car. We were greeted really warmly, and he said, would you like to see the trailer we purchased for you? And Shelley said, sure, Art. You know, and he goes, oh, before we go down there, I need to tell you, you know, you won't have water for a while. We're digging a well. And so there'll be no electricity for a while because nothing is connected, you know. And I remember thinking, why didn't he tell us? We would have waited. I mean, three young children. Why didn't he think, you know? And he goes, come on, I'll show you the trailer. So we walk from the farm down to the end of this dirt road, and there is this thing. Without a porch, and two old broken chairs, one on top of another. And Shelley was so kind and said, you want to go in first? And he picked me up, put me on a chair, and the screen door was all torn, and as I opened up the screen door and looked around and saw the cobwebs and all the screens on the windows torn, I was literally ready to pass out when I looked up. You might call them 2x4s, but those ceilings were beamed. And the Lord said to me, now June, if I can bring you beam ceilings in a place like this, can't I feed your children? Can't I clothe your children? Can't I provide for every need you'll ever have? And so I just want to proclaim to you that was 1976, this is 2014. Our children never had holes in their clothes. the Lord provided money for our boys to have a full college education with scholarships and grants. Our children know the Lord, are filled with His Spirit, married believers. We have 11 grandchildren, 12 with one child getting married and grandchild, and our granddaughter got engaged yesterday, so that will be 13 grandchildren who all love the Lord and serve Him. And He's faithful through hardships, through pain, through things that you don't think you can live through if you trust Him. The Word of God tells us, and many of you in this room know as well as me or better, that we really do overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and not loving our own life, even unto the death.
As we close, I would just say that the Bible says, when Jesus returns, shall He find faith on the earth? We're living in very perilous times, and things are going to get a lot more difficult, even down here at the southernmost part of this earth. And we need to be a people prepared. We need to be a people by faith. More is going to be required of us in this final generation than of any other generation in history. And I know in the past, when there were difficult times, world wars, for example, we thought Jesus was about to come. But things are lining up, especially because of where Israel is, that we are closing in on this final stage. So I hope we're here, and we'll pray for you for anything. But I have a special, just sitting here, if anybody wants to pray for an increase of faith, it would be a privilege to pray with you, that we must be able to stand. Malachi asks a great question: who shall stand when He appears? We don't know when He's coming, but we need to live in the anticipation of the soon coming return to earth. And with trouble coming, that will affect Invercargill as well as New York City, as well as Jerusalem. Jerusalem probably a little worse, obviously, but we're coming close to that time.
And also, for anyone here who doesn't know the heart of God for Jewish people or Israel, and would desire to know, that you might love what God loves and hate what He hates, if you have anti-Semitism in your heart, or you feel that there's something that you can't even describe that causes you to see Israel as lost and the church as taking over to be the spiritual Israel, if you really are open, like I opened my heart to see if Jesus was the Son of God as a Jew, would you open your heart that maybe teachings that you've heard are possibly not true and go against what the prophets write, what Paul taught, and what the apostles knew? I have it in my heart to really pray for God to give to each one of you His burden for Israel and the Jews in the last days. And I speak as a woman who has a burden for Ishmael and Isaac Seed. Our oldest son is married to a Lebanese Arab, so we have 5 grandchildren that have Arab blood running through their vein and Jewish blood running through their vein. And one quick story to tell you how deep that goes, because God's heart, you know, Ishmael and Isaac buried Abraham together, and God's heart is that Arab and Jews would proclaim the name of Jesus together as the Son of God and our Creator.
Thank you.
That we're very close with Jonathan Burness. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He runs Jewish Voice, which is an international television ministry, but he also goes to third world countries looking for the lost tribes of Israel. There are Jews in diaspora all around the earth. And being good friends with him, he was doing a documentary on the history of Israel, and asked Shelby and I if we would come if we had any suggestions to watch this film. And one of our grandsons, Joseph, was our oldest son's second son, and our daughter's son, Timothy, and a friend of theirs, Joshua Hoyt, were visiting. And we said, why don't you come along with us? You can watch this documentary. And if you have anything to say as suggestions, you know, you feel free, you know. Jonathan probably would love to hear from you. And as the documentary started, it wasn't halfway through, and our grandson Joseph got very ill. Went to the car, and by the time we took him home, he looked at me, he said, Nana, you need to call 911. I really feel like something is desperately wrong with me. And as sure as you can see me and hear me, I knew it was a spiritual battle going on in his being as an Arab and as a Jew. Can you imagine the battle that was going on in our grandson's heart? And I just said to him, Joseph, let Papa pray for you, and I'll give you some chamomile tea. And if you don't feel better, we'll call 911. We'll take you to the hospital. We'll do whatever we have to do. And after Shelley prayed for him and he took the chamomile tea, he settled down and he was fine. And less than a year later, his older brother, Jonathan, asked Shelley to pray for him. And I was there by the table. And Jonathan and I are very close. He has this little ring in his nose. And I said to him, Jonathan, before Papa prays for you, could you do me a favor? Nana, I knew you were going to ask me to take that ring out of my nose. I knew it, Nana. Anyway, he took the ring out of his nose. And Shelley started to pray for him. And as he laid hands on him, has anyone here ever heard anyone wail in the spirit? Wailing is in the spirit is beyond crying. It comes from your spirit. It's like your spirit weeps. It's not because you're sad or you have a feeling, but it's your spirit. And as Shelley laid hands on Jonathan and started to pray for him, as a messenger and witness of the love that he has for his Grammy and his Papa, who were Lebanese Arabs, and for Shelley and I, who were Jews, and the love that he has for Jesus, and the love that he has for God's purposes in the earth. As Shelley was praying for him, he began to wail. It was beyond. It was beyond. And when Shelley finished praying for him and Jonathan got his composure, he looked at us and he said, what happened to me? So the end time purposes of God for Israel are very deep and very real, because in Romans 11, and if you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, God will show you the call of the Gentile and the call of the Jew. But more than that, it tells you in the prophets that when Israel knows that I am the Lord, and who is the Lord? Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord God of Israel. Then the nations remaining round about will know that I am the Lord. So what are the nations round about Israel? And that's every Arab nation. Because God promised Hagar that 12 princes would come from her womb. So if anyone desires to know the heart of God for the end days for Israel and his heart for the church, I would like to pray for you, because that has to be a revelation for you to really, for the prophets to be opened up.
Also invite you, we're going to be sharing at Invercargill Christian Center tomorrow night, talking about Israel, the church, the mystery between Israel and the church, and the end days. We're there, guys. We are entered into the end days, and a lot is required of the church and their role with seeing Israel redeemed. Because until the church comes to its fullness, its maturity, its completion, be a body of believers without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, Israel cannot be saved. Because in verse 25 and 26 in Romans 11, it says there's a partial blindness on the eyes of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and thus all Israel shall be saved. So, Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, whatever the needs might be, Judy and I make ourselves available to pray and stand with people to see God glorified in their lives. And Lord, I especially feel that if people feel that their faith is weak, Lord, that we could pray together and encourage them, Lord, that we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith.
Amen.
We don't just summon God's faith when there's a critical issue, Lord. But faith is a manner of living,
yes,
day in
Lord.
And day out.
Yes, Lord.
On the mountaintops as well as down in the depths of the
yes,
valley.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
When Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth?
Please, Lord.
I pray a faithful people
yes,
will be raised
Lord.
Up in Invercargill,
yes,
my God.
Yes, a mighty
and
army.
Even the fire of God would fall on this community,
mighty
my God,
army.
On the believers in this city, that it could be a testimony to the rest of this nation and then flow upward from this point on.
Grant it, Lord. Amen.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Amen.
And I pray, Lord, that people will leave tonight encouraged in their faith more than when they entered in this place.
Grant it,
we
Lord.
Pray blessing upon every life
yes,
here.
Thank you, Lord.
And a divine determination to be all that God is calling them to be.
Grant it, Lord.
In Jesus' holy name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
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 Good. Thank you, Shelley and June. That's fantastic. And I have to admit that last time you were here, I missed hearing your testimony, so glad you came the second time and I could enter into it. And I'm quite sure everybody here has been touched somewhere. And you know, there are a lot of people here tonight that I don't know. And I don't know whether you came as a believer or as an unbeliever. I don't know your heart. God does. Another little story I told you about little Logan that got slain in the spirit behind me. His mother said she was an atheist. We went there, she confirmed that she was an atheist. She didn't believe in God. And yet I prayed for her in front of that TV, and when the darkness lifted off her, she came to Jesus. And I don't know what your heart may be like tonight. Maybe you are an atheist coming here, I don't know. But you know, God's heart is for unbelievers also. And God's heart is to change people from unbelieving to believing. And to be quite honest, it's not a great expensive thing to do. And it doesn't take a great deal of effort, really. Some people it takes a long time. But to just go from non-believing to believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if in believing in Jesus Christ, you receive Christ's righteousness, and your old man is gone and buried, and he gives you a new life. So maybe as you came here tonight, you may be one of those. Maybe you just need some ministry. Maybe you need to have known Jesus and have faith in Jesus a long time, but perhaps you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you have never been given the gift of tongues in your believing life. Tonight is a night where the Holy Spirit can minister to you and bring you to a new place in God. And if you haven't got a place in God, he can bring you from zero or negative of belief coming into believing. And I'm sure that Shelley and June would just love to minister in every area of your life. And they've already mentioned some things that they would love to minister to you in. Well, if I just thought tonight, just before they do that, I just believe that if there's anybody here that just would like to receive Jesus as their Lord, as their Saviour tonight, maybe we should just take a moment and bow our heads. And I'll just everybody bow their heads. And while we've got our heads bowed, if you don't know God, if you don't know God through Jesus Christ, if you don't know the cleansing blood of Jesus over your past and over your future, and maybe you come here and you wondered whether, well, maybe this is a good idea, I don't know if there's a God or not, but maybe God has done something special in your heart just listening to their testimony. And you want to receive Jesus tonight. As we've got our heads bowed, is there anybody here that put your hand up and say, yes, this is for me. This is my night. This is the night that I'm going to connect with God. Just put your hand up. We'll give you a moment. Give you 2 or 3 minutes to see if there's anybody here with you. And as I say, I don't know who you all are, so maybe you all are believers, but this call is for people that would like to come into God's kingdom. Okay, well, we all seem to be all right in that department, so hallelujah. Thank you, God. I also believe that as Shelley and June up here ministering, is anybody here that knows that they have never really been baptized in the Holy Spirit and received the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And you are believers, come up and acknowledge what you want, and I'll be up here somewhere with them as well, and we can have prayer together. Honestly, in an amazing way, God is going to do some amazing things in this room tonight. And it could be any one of you people. So open your heart wide and receive all the good things that Jesus has for you tonight. And often, you know, people leave it and leave it, and then they go away and wish they hadn't been talked out of it by their mind. I remember being ministering in Fiji once, and I had a word of knowledge that somebody had a very sore arm. And in this church, as I prayed, I said, there's somebody here with a very bad arm, and come up and I'll pray for it. At that moment, there was an earthquake, and the whole place shook. The building shook, and I thought it was going to fall down, actually. And nobody came forward for the arm. And as I was leaving and going out the door, somebody tapped me on the shoulder, and they said, oh, the man with the arm is down in the corner. He's too shy to come up. Now, he nearly lost his blessing. I prayed for his arm, was instantly healed. Don't be one of those tonight. Get your blessing here, hallelujah. Because you may not know how long, much later you have to go before you get one. Could be a year. Go while you can, come up while you can get it. And bless you all for coming. Thank you so much. And Paul is down there, and I'm not going to say much more tonight, but thank you, Paul, for all you've done for us tonight. It's been amazing. I appreciate everything you've done. And I appreciate Shelley and June tonight. I may not say any more here tonight, but I thank you for coming along. Thank you for ministry. And now this is open for...
Could I just say something?
You sure can.
Thank you. I just feel that because there's so many people here tonight, that there's no way that Shelley and June can get right round us all and pray for us to have a heart after Israel. And I just would like you please to pray for us all in bulk.
Jesus.
As we stand, as we sit here now, or stand, or whatever, however you want to do it, that we would all have God's heart for Israel. And if you don't want that to happen to you, then you don't have to receive it. But that would save everybody coming in one at a time and having
you
pray for them.
For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. As a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you.
Thank you, Lord.
On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, clear the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the peoples.
Lord.
Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, and they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask first of all if there's any sense of anti-Semitism that lingers in anyone here, they would confess it.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, they would be set free. They
yes.
are in bondage.
Oh, God, thank
you. Lord, if many people have believed lies, if many Lord. People choose to believe what the media speaks rather
Lord.
Than the Word of God,
Lord.
I pray they would ask forgiveness of you
yes, oh
and be truly a watchman on the walls.
Yes, Lord.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray that revelation knowledge would come to those who have a heart for Israel.
Yes, Lord.
That they would know that Jesus is the King of Israel.
Amen.
He's coming back as the King of Israel, but also as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
That we know that Jesus shall return to Jerusalem and sit on the Davidic throne and rule and reign this earth for 1,000 years. Lord, raise up watchmen on the walls right here in Invercargill that will give you no rest, no peace until you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will make Jerusalem a praise in the earth.
Oh, hallelujah.
I pray, Lord, that you would wake people up at night.
Yes, Lord.
And in the middle of the day, they have to stop what they're doing.
Yes, Lord.
And pray for the purposes of God to be fulfilled for Israel. And I pray, Lord, that the church in Invercargill will come to its fullness. That this church in Invercargill will be the church that Jesus spoke about when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail.
Amen.
So I pray for the church in Invercargill that they would become a body of believers, Jew and Gentile alike, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, come to its fullness, so that all Israel shall be saved. Thank you, Lord. Impart, we pray for divine impartation by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus.
Father,
in the name of Jesus.
That my sisters and brothers would open up Ezekiel and would open up Jeremiah and would open up Daniel and Revelation. And as they read the New Testament, O God, as they read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms, O God, Father, as they read the history of Israel, I pray for revelation knowledge of your heart, O God. I pray, Lord, for newness of life,
yes,
the
reading
Lord. Of your word,
yes, Lord.
And the understanding that you, Yeshua, you, Jesus, are the Word made flesh.
Amen.
And you came, my God, knowing of your rejection, knowing, my God, of the pain, and knowing, Lord, of a human man, my God, which you didn't understand before you came to earth.
Amen.
And Father,
Jesus,
you allowed your Son to go through the agony of the cross to overcome sin and death. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that the resurrected life of the Messiah, the resurrection life, my God, would give new hope,
new life, new joy. Father, that everyone in this room would learn by the power of the Holy Spirit how to drink from the wells of salvation and be set free, Lord, giving you thanks, my God, no matter what the situation, Lord. And as they give thanks, my God, that you would fill them with the knowledge, O God, of who you are.
Yes, Lord.
I just pray for new life, that you would breathe, my
Hallelujah.
God, on every soul in this room. The life of God. And we thank you, Lord, because in your resurrection and on the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, you released the Holy Spirit to come, the Spirit of truth. And I pray for every soul in this room to be filled with the Spirit of truth,
yes, Lord,
that they would never again lie in any way or believe a lie. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you.
I'd like to bless you. And please, feel free to come up for prayer. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yismarecha. Yo'er Adonai ponon elecha v'chunecha. Yisro Adonai ponon elecha v'yusein lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance.